All right, good morning, Ecclesia. It's great to see you this morning. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer together. Father, we just give you this time. We acknowledge that you are our teacher. You're our counselor. It is your thoughts. It is your desires that motivate us and animate us in this Christian life. Within ourselves, we have nothing, no resources apart from you. Father, we just ask this morning that you would minister to us in a really personal and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I'm really excited to be with you by video here in two dimensions and share a little bit about what's on my heart today. My mother, a long time ago, I would say it was 20 years ago roughly, she gave me some of the best advice I've ever gotten. She said, "Drew, just be a bad Christian." And I took that piece of advice, and I pondered it, and it bewildered me, it perplexed me for the longest time. And today, as I look back on it, though, I see it as some of the most helpful, maybe the most helpful piece of advice I'd ever received. Just be a bad Christian. Well, what did that mean to me at that time? Well, if you know anything about my story, you know that it is filled with a performance-driven Christianity, a flavor of Christianity where I didn't feel okay unless I was doing enough in my eyes. And so essentially, I was falling at the feet of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I was choosing a standard. I had chosen a system of ethics or morality: thou shalt share your faith, thou shalt read your Bible, thou shalt spend time with God. And spend time with God, of course, meant to reserve yourself in private with Him for hours on end, in my case, certain days. And, you know, so I was reading my Bible 3-4 hours a day. I was sharing my faith with everybody that I had ever come in contact with. And I was doing this in order to feel better in my own judgment, in my own assessment. And so I had eaten, essentially, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and had determined that these things are good and these things are evil. And when I'm doing the good things and avoiding the evil things, I must be living the Christian life. And so this, for me, was Christianity. It was performance-focused. It was something that I measured. I was able to quantify where I was at with God. Then my mother, she sees my drivenness. She sees the extent to which I will go, you know, to any lengths to please God. And she says, "Just be a bad Christian." And I go, "What?" And then, as I realized what she meant, I just sort of took that deep, you know, that deep sigh of relief. Be a bad Christian? My mother wasn't telling me I had to be a bad Christian. She was just giving me the freedom to relax. She was telling me, drop the standard. She was telling me essentially what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden: who told you that you were naked? In other words, who said there's anything wrong with you? By what standard are you measuring yourself? How is it that you come up short? What yardstick, what standard, what law, what measure are you using? And then you end up, your self-evaluation is followed by your self-condemnation. And we end up very much like Adam and Eve, you know, ashamed and hiding in the garden away from God, thinking He's ashamed of us and displeased with us, disgusted with us. And so when my mother said, "Just be a bad Christian," she meant, "Drew, you're trying so hard to be a good Christian. What do you think a bad Christian looks like? I mean, does a bad Christian just study the Word when they feel like it? Does a bad Christian just share their faith when someone's really interested rather than just pressuring people? Does a bad Christian sometimes fail and mess up and skin their knees and have to get up and brush themselves off and start all over again? Well, if that's a bad Christian, then welcome to planet Earth. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So what if we dropped the standard? Have you been living under a law of thou shalt be a good Christian? Now, I know. Chances are, if you attend Ecclesia or if you've been listening to our podcast, then, you know, you have come to understand the most fundamental aspects of this new covenant of grace. And so maybe you're not entirely performance-driven. Maybe you are seeing how to take hold of this incredible hope in the grace of God. But I wonder if we can't even make the new covenant into legalism. Have you ever thought about that? What it might mean to be a grace Pharisee? What it might mean to take this message and turn it into, thou shalt live the victorious life. Thou shalt always exude the peace that passes all understanding. Thou shalt always look at rest. You're resting in Christ. Here's one. Thou shalt abide in Christ. And so when we don't sense or feel that we're resting, when we don't sense or feel that we're truly abiding in Christ, when we don't sense that we're walking by grace, then we begin to judge ourselves and we say, man, I guess I just don't get it. I guess I just don't get this message. I just don't. And you see the focus. The focus is on me and what I'm getting and what I'm understanding and what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing. Even that word experience, boy, that can really put us under a sense of law. Are you experiencing the new covenant? Are you truly experiencing the grace of God? Are you experiencing Christ in you? Are you experiencing Christ through you? And this word experience, which of course doesn't appear in the scriptures describing any of those things, well, it becomes a law for us. Thou shalt experience this. I must experience this. Or I've got to get other people to experience this. And so we can very much become experience chasers if we don't watch it. We might criticize one group, one denomination for their flavor of experience chasing, and then we simply just have another flavor of it. We're telling people they need to experience Christ through them. You know, what does that say to people? It says, look what I'm experiencing, and you need to experience what I'm experiencing. Now, I don't believe that that is the key to this. I think the key for us is to understand we're free. We're free to fail. We're free to feel close to God. We're free to feel distant from God. Lots of times we may feel distant. Tuesday morning rolls around. I feel distant from God. By Tuesday afternoon, maybe my feelings change a bit. Now I'm feeling close. But then Tuesday evening, well, it looks like it's all starting all over again, the roller coaster of emotions. But remember that God doesn't reside in our emotions. God resides in our spirit. And the Bible tells us that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not in soul and emotion, but in spirit and in truth. And so what I want to say here then is that, you know, who told you were naked? In other words, who told you that Christ wasn't your life? Who told you there was something wrong with you? Who told you weren't believing hard enough? Who told you weren't getting it? Who told you weren't grasping the message? See, that to me many times can sound like, well, that's the enemy talking to you. That is the enemy telling you, oh, you just don't get it. You'll never get it. You know, you're different than everybody else. There's no way you could grasp this. You're not smart enough to get this, or you've got too much sin in your life to get this, or you've struggled for too long for things to suddenly work out for you in getting this, so there's no way you could get this. And so we live under the condemnation of thou shalt get this, thou shalt get this message, right? And so then we live under that, and we feel pressure, and we measure ourselves, am I abiding, am I abiding? Well, let me ask you, how will you know? How will you know if you're abiding? And isn't that your answer to this question, isn't that very much like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, I'll know because I'll be bearing fruit. Really? Well, there's a whole lot of polished Mormons, a whole lot of polished people from all religions that can bear fruit on the outside. So how will you know? How will anyone know? And the answer is, well, what if it's okay not to know? What if I'm supposed to just wake up every day and live and enjoy the game? You know, the analogy of dribbling down the basketball court, making baskets, but then stopping and looking at the ref. Did I foul? Did I foul? And then dribbling a little more, taking some more shots, and then pausing like a deer in the headlights, paralyzed, self-analysis, paralysis. Did I foul? Did I foul? Is that the Christian life? Is that what we're called to under the new covenant? Am I abiding? Am I abiding? Am I trusting in Christ? Is Christ living through me? But I don't feel it. I'm not sure it's happening, Lord. And we're looking for a feeling. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that Christ will feel like our life. The Bible says Christ is our life. The Bible doesn't tell us that our feelings are going to line up with all of the truth contained in the Word. But it does tell us that this is truth. I write you these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not feel it all the time. When Christ, who is our life, appears in glory, we also will appear with Him. When Christ, who is our life, not Christ who sometimes feels like our life, not Christ who is our life when we make Him our life, but Christ who is our life, period. We don't make it true. We don't try to feel it in order for it to become true. It's just true. I mean, think about what you believe about forgiveness. Are you making Jesus Christ die on the cross? Are you making Him pay for your sins? Are you believing hard enough so that He will die on that cross? Are you trying to feel that He died on the cross? No. You and I, we look at that as a historical event. It's a past event. It's over. It's a fact. It's history. Is it any different with the second half of the gospel? Christ as our life? We don't try to make Christ our life. We don't try to feel that He's our life so that He becomes our life. We don't try to believe hard enough to get Him to be our life. He is our life. And that's why, whether you think you're abiding or don't think you're abiding, I mean, look at the reaction within you. Whenever you and I, we walk after the flesh, we do something we know is not of God, and then we just sense that and know that we're not made for it. We aspire to something greater, something deeper, something more meaningful. It's intrinsic within our nature. We can't get away from it. What I'm trying to say is, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you, and Christ is your life, and you can't get away from Him. You couldn't get away from Him if you tried. If you ran off into a pit of sinful activity, He is there. If you went over here into a pit of legalism and works trying to get closer, if He's in you, He's still there in you, no matter where we go. So we don't make Christ into our life. He is our life. And that's a really big deal, isn't it? What does it mean then? It means that I can release my rights. God, I give up my right to feel anything. I give up my right to experience. I give up my right to feelings. I give up my right to confirmation within my emotions. And instead, I set my mind on truth, no matter what. I don't care what my emotions tell me. I don't care what other people tell me. I don't even care what my unrenewed mind might tell me now and then. I choose to set my mind on truth, no matter what. Do you see it? I give up my right, God, to be understood. I'm willing for people to misunderstand me. Even as I trust You as my life, I give up my right to judge myself. I give up my right to determine how spiritual I am, you know, spiritual. I give up my right to measure where I'm at in my growth with You. I give up my right for people to perceive me as grown up. I give up my right to understand everything. And I just choose, like a little child, I just choose to believe in the simplicity of Your truth. You see that attitude? It's just like my mom's advice. Just be a bad Christian. She wasn't condoning sin. She wasn't telling me to go out and live like the devil. She was saying, drop the standard. Just be willing to wake up and play the game and just live. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But I wasn't functioning in liberty. I was under thou shalt rules of all kinds. No, it wasn't a Jewish kind. It was very much an American Christian kind. Nevertheless, it was still under law, a form of law that was beating me up. And my question for you is, are you under a form of law? Thou shalt abide? Thou shalt try to understand the new covenant and get it? Thou shalt experience it? Thou shalt feel it? You know, even the word abide just means to live. We've made a whole lot out of this word abide, haven't we? In fact, I think many of us in the Grace New Covenant community, we're still taking this word abide and we're turning it into law, the thou shalt abide law. And so we think it's a work that we do and then we're at rest. We make ourselves at rest by abiding. And all I'm saying is the word abide means to live. That's all it means, to live. Do you live in Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that all of us who are born of God, we live in the Spirit. We are in Christ. We live in Christ. We do abide in Christ. So when Jesus was talking about abiding in Christ, his point was, apart from me, as an unsaved person, apart from me, you can do nothing. But thank God, you're not apart from me. You are in me. You abide in me. You live in me. Now, you don't always walk in step with me, but even when you're walking by the flesh, you are still in me. I don't go away and wait for you to resolve your issues and then come back. I'm in you the whole time. I mean, I think what God is trying to tell us is I really, really like you. I like you, and that's why I want to spend time with you. That's why I've chosen to live in you, because I like you. I like everything about you. I don't just love you in a generic John 3:16 sense, but I like you. I like what you are. I like who I've made you to be. I like your personality, your hobbies, your interests. I'm not trying to replace you anymore. I already took out the old you and put in a new you. I installed new spiritual hardware. I gave you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. And I put my spirit within you. Why? So I could spend time with you. No matter what. Whether you get it, whether you experience it, whether you feel it, whether you judge yourself to be abiding in it. All of that stuff sends us off the rails. It is a self-focus. And so what God is telling us here, through his word, he's saying, set your mind. Set your mind. Don't worry about where your emotions may go. Who told you that you were naked? Who said that there was something wrong with you? Yet we Christians, we're so good at it, aren't we? I mean, as we talked about recently, we expect that Christian growth means that I get stronger. And if we think that, then we start to try to measure our strength. We try to measure our resolve. We try to measure our discipline. We try to measure how well we're improving at character traits. How much more loving am I today than I was a year ago? How much more this? How much more patient? How much more kind? How much more this, that, and the other? And so then we immediately choose a measuring stick. And we try to determine how much we're growing. And you know, what I find curious is that I just don't see in the scriptures where we grow to the point that we are working Jesus out of a job. The Christian life is not working Jesus out of a job. The Christian life is not us getting stronger and us getting more capable. The Christian life is just us choosing to be more dependent on the only one who has ever lived the Christian life. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the Christian life. So how do I just let him? All I'm saying is, watch out, that question can become a measuring stick again. How do I let him? Am I letting him? Am I letting him? How do I let Christ live? Am I doing it? Christ is your life. What if it's as easy as saying, how do I get to Ecclesia? How do I sit down inside of the Ecclesia building? What if you're already there? I mean, what if he's already rigged it to where all we really need to do is wake up and just be ourselves and let him be the coach, blowing the whistle when he needs our attention, but my goodness, playing the game and just being who we were created to be, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, obedient from the heart. That means I can trust my heart. I can trust my heart. Follow your heart. You know, even non-believers, many times in songs and in films, they're talking about following their heart. This is a romantic notion. It's a notion that the world has picked up on, to follow your heart. You know, it's really only truly safe to follow your heart if you've been given a new heart. If you've been given a new heart by God Himself, a heart that is in line with His heart. And then, follow your heart makes all the sense in the world because Christ lives in that heart. And we've become obedient with His desires stitched onto the lining of that heart. We've got Him imprinted on our hearts. We can trust that. So all I'm saying is, what if you went into, I'm going to wake up and live, and I'm just going to assume, I get this now, I'm just going to assume that Christ is living through me unless otherwise notified by the God of the universe. What if I give up my right to judge things and I just walk in total freedom assuming that Christ is my life and that Christ is expressing Himself as He desires to express Himself in and through me, and I don't judge it, and I don't make any judgment calls, and I don't try to make a call at all, and I just trust and just assume that God has it rigged and that I'm just a sheep, not super smart here, can't figure it out, not any smarter than Adam and Eve who went and ate of that tree and then regretted it. Every time I pull out the measuring stick and decide, am I victorious? Am I living the life? Am I truly trusting? Am I really depending? Am I abiding? Am I letting Him live through me? Every time. It's like Adam eating that fruit all over again. Who told you you were naked? Who said there was something wrong with you? What if He has made us acceptable in the Beloved? What if the main description of being in Him and around Him, in the midst of Him, what if it's all about freedom? What if that's what He wants us to know? That we don't have to suffer from the paralysis of analysis. Instead, we can assume, hey, I'm righteous, so what gives? Hey, I'm forgiven, so where's the pressure anyway? Hey, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so what's the big deal? I'm going to just wake up and live and thank God that Christ is my life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to just look into what You are saying about us, that You have fused Yourself to us, one spirit with You, You tell us. We're one spirit with You, united with You, close and clean and safe and free. And we don't need to judge it. We don't need to figure out where we're at. All we do is just wake up and live and fix our eyes on You and get to know You and enjoy even that freedom of falling down sometimes and skinning our knees and getting right back up and getting to know You some more. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for freedom from the law. We thank You for acceptance. We thank You that we don't have to turn right around and make this new covenant into some form of new legalism. Instead, it really is the truth that sets us absolutely free. Father, we are willing to look bad. We are willing to be seen as bad Christians, if that's what it takes, for us to just drop the standard and trust You with the fruit, trust You with the result, trust You with the witness, and truly depend on You for every ounce of it. We give up our right to understand it all, and we walk like little children in Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Josh?